Amen. As part of this, I just sent a clip of the video happening in our service to Five, which is his stage name, the number Five, I-V-E, and Five is the number of grace. Shared that to him, that was our offering song today. God knows. God knows what he wanted. Our message this morning is on sin. 1 John chapter 3, starting with verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Heavenly Father, this is a day ordered of you. This is a message ordered of you. This is a moed for us today. I pray that you have our ears open, our eyes of our understanding enlightened, that we can hear and understand and mix this word with faith, and it profit us today in Jesus' name. Sin is not to be found in the children of God. You say, well, yeah, but I still sin. Sin is not to be found in the children of God. And I'll explain why in this message. Remember the city of Ai? Children of Israel had crossed over Jordan. They had gone and they had battled and took Jericho. No child of Israel was lost. Then they went to Ai and they started to do the same thing. And they lost thousands. And they came back in grief. What happened? Did you lead us here to kill us? Why did this happen? God, this isn't right. And they went and inquired of the high priest, and he inquired of God, and through the Urim and Thummim, the message was given by God that there is sin in the camp. And they went through and found the family, from the head of the family down to the actual family, where sin had been brought into the camp. They had been told to do what they did in Jericho and to not touch, not take any plunder from Jericho. Jericho, the city of Jericho was so bad, and the sin was so bad with what they were doing, that God said, kill them utterly. The only family that was saved was Rahab and her family that was in her house. They had believed God enough to get themselves out away from everyone else. We're to come out away from the world in the same manner. They were saved because they believed God. Everyone else and everything else was to be taken. Nothing was to be brought in because of their deep sin. Nothing was to be brought into the kingdom of God, into the house of God. But one family was found to have taken some of that. And the whole family knew about it because he dug up inside the tent and buried it, and it was all there. They all knew the family secret. God had said no, but that's okay. This will come in handy later. Boy, we're going to be rich now. We've not had these kind of riches. Israel, the country, faced judgment because of that sin. Why didn't that man die in the battle and God wipe him out? Because he brought sin into the camp of all Israel. So all of Israel received recompense for his sin. So that's why he and his family were all killed, to eradicate that sin so it not continue. We are God's children. If we've accepted Christ as our Lord, sin should not be in our midst. We each one need to be watchful. This scripture said that Christ destroyed the works of the devil. Not will destroy in the future. This is past tense. He did it that he might destroy the works of the devil. That means inside us as well as outside us. It's too easy sometimes for us to let those things go. In our Sunday school lesson this morning about anger and wrath and how that it shouldn't be in us, because it, when it bears fruit all the way to death. And we shouldn't have it in us. Well, does that mean, okay, you got dunked in water and went and cried out your heart and got a form of salvation and you were a wet sinner when you got out of that water, but you come up from the altar and you'd cried and cried and cried and hadn't accepted the Lord because there's sin found in you? No, Jesus took care of the sin. But then he asks us to take care of the maintenance, how we walk in it. Because it says we should be walking in righteousness because it's in him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." First of all, later on in 1 John, he says that we should not have sin in us. But here he says that you may not sin. So God even made a way that our fleshly nature doesn't take over and we start committing sins. That you may not sin. If anyone sins, if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That is a courtroom term, someone that stands between the judge and the accused and speaks for them in their behalf. Someone that has standing in the court and with the judge, they know the rules to play by, they know what your rights are, and they make plea for you. That's what Christ does for us. We have advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. He can stand there and say, "Father, I know this person just did this. But Father, I am the propitiation. I am the mercy seat. My blood was on me for them. I took their sin away. So what they just did, remember the cross. Because I already took care of it." He does not leave us in the guilty box. He says, "You cannot accuse them of something that I've already paid for." Wow. Amen. We are not left to sin once and you're out. Well, you accepted Christ and you now committed a sin, so you're out. Just like in baseball, we threw the ball and tagged you, so you're out. We found sin in you. Get out of here. Go sit on the bench. He makes intercession for us between the Father who's holy and he who is righteous and says, "If you'll look at them, they have my blood applied to them. My seed is in them. They are a new creation. I've already commuted their sins to nothingness. They have my righteousness. The righteousness that was with me, with you, before the beginnings of the world, they have." Amen? He's our high priest. He goes to the Father. We can't go before the Father because we are human. You go to the Father in your own self and you will die. Because you can't stand before him in your righteousness. It's as filthy rags. But because he goes to the Father in our place as our high priest, he takes care of everything that we ever did or will do. He's our propitiation. That's the same word as the mercy seat where the blood was applied. It's the same place where the Father said he would meet with Moses and Aaron and his sons. I will meet with you between the cherubim above the mercy seat. He meets with us at our mercy seat through Christ. We have fellowship with the Father, and that's why we can go boldly before the throne of grace because of Christ's righteousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." There is so much in this verse. If you go break this down and go word for word and meaning for meaning, and you take portions of it, it just really comes alive. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador from a country speaks in place of that head of that country or that king. Everything the ambassador does and says is as if the king was there. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. The word says we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We have the message that God wants this world to hear. He has done it in us, and we can say to this world that doesn't know Christ, here is how you get into the kingdom. You have to go to the ambassador's embassy to get your passport stamped to be able to go into that country. They have to come to the church to find out about salvation, whether the church is inside these walls or not, because the church is not a building, it's the people. He has to come to you. They have to come to you and find out about how to get entrance into that kingdom. How do they get saved? Amen? And in doing so, you are an ambassador for Christ in that. That God were pleading through us to the world. We're going to go on and see that there are two words, two different places in here that are italicized. The word "you," we implore you on Christ's behalf. If you read that without the "you," because it's italicized, they put it in there to kind of give it some more clarity. But let's read it without that. We implore on Christ's behalf. Do we implore us? Or do we implore the world? We are God's ambassadors that he would pleading through us, we implore on Christ's behalf. The words you speak to this world and the life you live before this world is imploring the world on Christ's behalf to get right with God. Instead of imploring us, it's imploring the world to get right. And in verse 21, there's two words that are italicized, the words "to be." For he made him who knew no sin, sin for us. He made him who knew no sin, sin for us. He made him who knew no sin, that's Christ. He made him sin for us. Christ did not just carry our sins like a coat. They weren't just placed on him. The word says God made him sin. You, before you accepted Christ, were a sinner. Sin was in you, not just on you. Right? Christ had never sinned. God made him sin when he went on the cross. Can you imagine the righteousness, the righteous God, Christ, becoming sin for you? What that must have done inside him? Never having known sin, how sin could not be in the presence of God, the humanity of him took on our sin and became sin for us. You, the sinner, became the righteous. And he, the righteous, became the sinner. You received all the righteousness that he had lived and that he had earned by following all the commandments. You receive all that. And he received all of your sin. Not just your sin that you had committed before you said, I'm sorry, please forgive me, wash me of my sins, come into me, I want you to be my Lord. But every sin you would ever commit beyond that. If you know that something you do, an attitude or an action or something you say or do in your life is offensive to someone, if you care for that person, you stop doing it. If you came into home and you had a husband, a wife, a child, a daughter, a son, and you knew that when you said or did a certain thing, it was very painful to them because you care for them, even though you didn't see a problem with it, you'd stop doing it because you love them. In the same manner, when we have a sin in our lives, we should say, oh my, that's another one that he became. That's another one that was in him. Sin should be the farthest thing from us because of the righteousness of God that's in us. It should hurt us as much that it put him on the cross and kept him there that we say, I'm going to change that. I don't want to do that anymore. It's not that you can't do it, won't do it, shouldn't do it. It's that you don't want to do it. And in not wanting to do it, it's because you love him, not because God said don't. It's an attitude of heart. It's the love that you have for Christ that says, I don't want to be that way anymore. How many of us are the same way we were the moment after we got saved? I think every one of us has changed over time. We changed immediately, but we've changed over time and grown more and more in the grace that he's given us. That's how you go from being holy to holy, growing in holiness. As you walk with him, you start peeling off those things that you say, this is flesh, I want to feed my spirit. This is flesh, I want to feed my spirit. Now my soul, I'm with the washing of the water of the word. As you feed your spirit and your soul, your flesh starts following and stops being the one in control. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That word iniquity is the sins. In Leviticus chapter 16, it says, and when he was made, this verse 20, when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, remember at Yom Kippur, they would go and they would take the bull, the blood of the bull, and they would atone all of the articles in the temple, cleansing it. When he'd made an end of the atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited place, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. This is the scapegoat. Where when Aaron or his sons laid hands on that goat and confessed the sins of Israel, the innocence of that goat who could not sin came onto Israel, and all the sins went into that goat. Then they took it out and drove it over a cliff so that it could not wander back into the camp. That's where they had the scarlet cord tied to its horns and the scarlet cord tied to the Hekel gate. They tore that cord in half so that part was here and part was there. And when that animal died and God accepted it, the cord turned white. And they could see it, and they rejoiced that their iniquities had been taken away. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. That's where that scripture comes from. Isaiah prophesied that Christ would be and bear our sins. The picture here is of the scapegoat that took our sins outside the camp. Where was Christ crucified? Outside the camp, outside the city. Leviticus gives us a picture of the sins being transmitted to the innocent goat. Jesus became our sin, not just bore our sin. You couldn't go wash the goat and the sins come off. You couldn't go and sprinkle the goat with blood and the sins be gone. The goat became the sinner. And when it died, it took the sins out into death. What did Jesus do? When he died, he took our sins out into death. The uninhabitable places. Man cannot live out in death. There's no life in death. He took our sins out there. Your sins and mine, every sin you would ever commit, every sin that you did commit, even the sin that was committed all the way back from Adam. He took them. He became them. He paid that debt. When he said, "Tetelestai," it is finished. It was done. In 1 Peter 2:24, we read, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." We read this verse, we claim this verse, by his stripes we were healed, and we get rejoicing. We forget the first part many times. He who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. When he was on the cross, he became sin for us. All of the curse, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. When he was on the tree, he became the entire curse, all the way from Genesis 3, all the way through to the end of eternity. Anything that had to do with the curse, he took it into himself. But his righteousness was given to us in return. He transferred the sin to himself and the righteousness to us. We are the righteousness of God in him. Not we have the righteousness of God. We are the righteousness of God in him. We fly past that important part that he bore our sins in his own body. Not just figuratively. It wasn't just, well, God took our sins out there. And no, he became our sin. He did this so we could die to sin. That's what it says. That we might live for righteousness, having died to sin. Sin should not be found in us. If it is, we need to get to the altar. We need to start realizing what he did. How much more is a picture of this as grace to us? Amen. In Romans chapter 13, we read, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far off, spent, and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife or envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." We are to live for righteousness and live to righteousness, knowing what Christ did for us. See, you have a portion of the Godhead in you because the Bible says that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's salvation. The seed of God came into you and made your spirit a new and living creation, something that had not existed before that moment. You have the third person of the Trinity sealing you as a member of the family of God. you have the righteousness of God. And we're to remember that and put it on. We take off, put off the flesh. We actively have to say no to the flesh and put on and remember what Christ did and what he gave us. We're not just to be a Christian in name. We're to take on the life he transmitted to us when our sinful life became his on the cross. Instead of thinking of living for Christ, the key word there is thinking of living, we are to live Christ. He died for you. So when you think of sin, the victory is that he became our sin. And he took it out into eternity where no man can live. So where did your sin go? Out into eternity. It can't come back. It's gone. It's paid for eternity. Because he didn't just do it everlasting. He went all the way back to before anything ever was, to all the way out to before anything ever will be. For eternity, it's gone. Never to be remembered. So when we have the enemy coming against us as accuser of the brethren, and he's telling us about our past and how bad we are about this and that, point to the cross. That's my past. I am the righteousness of God in him because he gave me his righteousness. By the way, enemy, I want to tell you about your future. It's going to be the biggest barbecue this world has ever seen. And you're the main event. Can you imagine the party and the shout as we see our deceiver finally go into the lake of fire? And know the shout, first of all, knowing when our bodies are changed from the incorrupt, from the corruptible into the incorruptible. Never again could actual sin, sickness, disease ever affect that body. We will be changed into the same likeness as him. Today we have it by faith. Walk in it. Walk in the life that he's given you. Because when he died on the cross, he gave you and you and you and me and you his righteousness. His life. No sickness, no disease, no brokenness, no sin. Fellowship with the Father. Nothing between you and him. Nothing between him and you. It all transmitted to you. And as you walk, know it's an honor to walk as an ambassador for Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word today, and I ask that it go deep within us, that we see the sacrifice on the cross in a new light, a deeper light, that we get nuggets in this, and Lord, you open up new teachings that we haven't even thought of, we haven't even seen from the word that's gone forward today. Lord, I thank you for each one here and those that are listening online. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can have your sins washed away. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 9, says that if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. If you want Jesus to be your Savior, do you believe that God raised him from the dead? He didn't stay dead. He took our sins out into eternity, but he did not stay dead. He rose to show you that there's newness of life, that he's different from any other person that ever said they were God. He was God, he is God, he is your Savior, and he rose to prove there's newness of life after the grave. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your Lord. Ask him to forgive you for your sins. Take on that newness of life that he gives. Confess him as Lord, and then tell somebody that you prayed this prayer. Father, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you raised Jesus from the dead, and I confess Jesus now as Lord of my life. Come into me and take away my sins and make me a new creation in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, go to the Contact Us portion of our website. Send us an email. You just fill it in and say, I prayed that prayer. And we will pray with you. We thank God that you're making this commitment today. And welcome to the family of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anybody have any needs for prayer this morning? Okay. Would turn off the recording, if you would, please. I believe there's two